I'd like to offer to you the scripture lesson for the sermon today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading the first 14 verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit has been given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Lord, add your blessing, we pray, through Jesus to the reading and the hearing and the application of your Word. We pray this so that you will be honored, for we are your people. And we pray for your honor and long for it, even in our lives. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. You may be seated. We'll be taking quite a bit of a look at 1 Corinthians 12 today, but it'll be a brief look. I'd like to point your attention to a verse that's ahead. It's verse 27, and it's interesting. It's direct, verse 27. Here we are. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Interesting. The church in Corinth. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are. We are. I could stand here and address you this way. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Not everyone is a member of the body of Christ. Some are members of the body of Christ, some are not. How are you made a member of the body of Christ? How? How did this happen? Were you weren't born into it. You didn't just stumble upon it. You weren't just going down the street, and I'm going to be part of the body of Christ. This happened by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Now today we're going to speak about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but commonly when the topic of the Holy Spirit comes up, or when the subject of the Holy Spirit is discussed, usually the discussion rambles down the tracks right away to the wondrous, the miraculous, the astonishing sign gifts, the miraculous. And indeed, this passage includes some of those miraculous gifts. Healings are mentioned. Interpretation of tongues happens to be mentioned. This list here in 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive. It doesn't include every gift as a catalog of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nor does that list in Romans 12, nor does that list in Ephesians 4. A lot of people will take those and go, aha, where do you fit? And then it's like, we get fitted in. Admittedly, this passage does deal with some of the gifts of the Spirit, but sadly and tragically, by looking at that, oftentimes there is a complete covering up of the first and most basic and more miraculous gift, a more astonishing gift, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So often the talk is the gifts of the Spirit that we miss the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the first gift, and it is more miraculous because it is life-giving. It is the first gift. It is a primary gift, and it's miraculous and more wondrous because it provides newness. It provides a new identity, for it makes us new people. Okay? Who we are is because of that first gift of the Spirit, the gift given by the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit given. What we do is because of that first gift given by the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit given. So who we are and what we do. All right? So this is first. How is it phrased? Here it is in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have been made to drink one Spirit. No one is left out. You could use the language, the word all, or I could be more specific, and I could say the language allows it here. Each of you. So it's legitimate for us to take this passage, and of course it's related to Spirit baptism, and what would Paul's reference be? Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, yes, and also to water baptism. That would be the immediate reference. But I could say all of you have been made, been baptized, and brought into the body of Christ. But I could also be specific and say each of you and use your names, each of you. So today we're going to consider the gift of the Holy Spirit rather basically. And so here we are. When we speak of the gift of the Spirit, what happens? As noted, the gift of the Spirit forms us, shapes us, makes us, creates us, crafts, claims us into a new people, a new community. It's called a body here. And Paul brilliantly uses a likeness of the human body. It's wonderful. The Holy Spirit, this is another way of saying the Holy Spirit forms the church. So, not everyone is part of the body of Christ. We are. How? Holy Spirit formed us this way. The Holy Spirit did this. This Spirit baptism is for each of us. And now, to phrase this in another way, this is something each one of us has in common. You want to speak about unity? Each one of us has this in common. What do you have in common? Same thing that I have in common. We have been formed into the body of Christ by the Spirit, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Same for you. Oh, and look, just look around. If you belong to Christ, there we are, the formed. Previously, the Corinthians were led by dumb idols. Now, that may offend some people. They may say, that's kind of strong language there, Paul. Let's come up with another translation. I didn't consult other translations on this because this is a good word. Back about 100, dumb means you cannot speak. That's what it means here. Speechless idols. Back about 180 years ago, there was a movie with a theme song about a pinball wizard, and in that there'd be this line, a deaf, dumb, and blind kid. And so he couldn't hear, and then the dumb part was he couldn't speak, and then blind, he couldn't see. So that's an antiquated way of speaking of someone who cannot speak. Paul uses that word dumb and applies it to the idols. He's saying this, church in Corinth, each one of you have been baptized into Christ. Before this, you were led by dumb idols. By idols that couldn't speak. The Greek word is aphona, you know, phonograph or phonics, phona, voice, speech, talk. Ah is no, it negates it. You were led by voiceless, no voice, by no speech. What kind of leading is that? Okay, we'll go here. And Paul is making a point about. They were dumb idols. You were led that way. Verse 2 says that. Now he's saying you are of the Holy Spirit. And the contrast is this way. Those idols, even if they had a mouth etched or a picture etched or spray painted on the wall of a mouth, the mouth didn't work. Now you have been formed by the Holy Spirit. Those idols couldn't even speak even if they had mouths. Oh, and you know what Paul's saying here? This is a new creation. How did God create? He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The idols, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. You now are being formed by the Spirit. We're not voiceless, aphona. We are of leadership and guidance and direction. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit shapes us, creates us into His body, no longer led by the speechlessness. Okay? That's the very first point about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit produces faith. The Holy Spirit produces faith. And if you'd belief, what is faith? Belief. And a good word for this would also be trust. Okay? We are believers. We are those of the faith. We are those who trust in God. Okay? The Holy Spirit produces this. This is another way of saying faith is a gift. We cannot crank out faith on our own. Unbelievers are no believers. They are no faithers. They don't have faith. Holy Spirit gives faith. It is the gift of God, is what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. Okay? By the way, faith, belief, trust, you can understand, it's always personal in the Bible. It's from a person upon a person. The object of our faith is person. We don't have faith in that, in the biblical sense. But you could speak of faith as also being understanding and discernment. And the people of the faith think differently and they speak differently. And because they think differently, they act differently. By the way, this is why so much of the Bible, and even of Christianity, is not gotten, followed, understood by those who are not Christian. They just don't get it. You're going to say things about the faith and about your trust, and they're going to look at you, and it looks like they'll have cartoon eyes. What are you talking about? Paul addressed this earlier to the church in Corinth when he said this. He contrasted the spiritual, those of us who are of the Spirit, with those who are not of the Spirit. He called them natural. Okay? He said this, the natural man, those people that are not crafted by the Spirit, they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And what would it mean to receive it? If you were to walk up and hand me something, I would say, and I could receive it. I mean, I have the hand to receive it, and I can receive it that I'm receiving. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It can't do it. Nor can he even know them. So faith includes a sense of knowledge. Why? Paul goes on, because they are spiritually discerned or sorted through. Judgments are made through them. The spiritual person, those of us baptized by the Spirit, given the Holy Spirit, crafted in the body of Christ, we are given the gift of faith, and that enables us to see things that the natural man cannot. So the next time you're wondering, well, how come that guy who's not even a Christian, he produced this movie, and that movie is really, it's like a dumb idol. Well, this, what do you think? What do you expect? That's consistent. A titch later, Paul, by the way, said of the church in Corinth, you have the mind of Christ. Okay? So here we are. We're formed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. And we are given faith, trust, belief. Now, how do you know that? It's a good question. This passage answers that too. How do you know that someone has faith? Because it comes out. Because it comes out. And one of the first ways it comes out is through the mouth. Confession is made. Faith doesn't just sit there. Faith is not a rock that just, okay, I'm going to place this rock on the shelf. Doesn't work that way. Instead of following mute, speechless, voiceless idols, we are those of the Spirit of God, and voice is given. Verse 3, I'm going to make this known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Confession happens when the Spirit of God is present. And by the way, it's a specific Christ-centered confession. It's not, I kind of believe in God, I've kind of got this chicken soup for the soul-ishness going on. No, it's specific. The Spirit of God always produces a pointing unto and a favor unto Christ. Results in confession. There was a time in Jesus' ministry, if you want to know where, it was in Matthew 16, but more specifically, it was in Caesarea Philippi, a city region named after a Caesar. And that was a region where to speak of Kurios, Lord, you had to follow that Kurios with Caesar. Kurios, Caesar. Okay, if you're going to make a proclamation of who is Lord, you had to say it was Caesar. We even named this place after Philip. Okay? Jesus is there at Caesarea Philippi. This is provocative. This would be like going to Washington, D.C. and saying, who's in charge here? People would go, and if you were to stand up and say, Jesus Christ, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you'd get up. Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, Who do men say that I am? And his disciples say, some people say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Simon's confession was prompted, enabled, granted by the Lord. The Spirit of God gives faith, and faith doesn't just sit there. It results in a confession. All right. In all of this, we see that the Spirit of God is active, forming us, giving us confession, faith, and the Spirit is authoritative. The Spirit does this as He wills. I want to be clear about something. Each one of us must confess for ourselves, but not one of us confesses by ourselves. Okay? You must confess for yourself. Young men and young women, you must, if the Spirit of God is active, you must confess for yourselves. But that doesn't mean that you confess by yourself. You confess with all of us. And you confess because the Spirit of God produces that. Spirit of God does this by His own authority. We could use the word sovereignty. Who's sovereign? Who has the authority to do that? The Spirit of God does not need our permission. It's not like the Spirit of God is just waiting like some dove. Oh, I'd love to land on you. I'd love to do this. I'd love to form you into the body of Christ. If only you'd let me out of the cage or stand out under the tree. No, no, no. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Later on, verse 18. But now God has set the members, each of you, each one of you, in the body, just as He is pleased. The Spirit is God. All right. These are things we have in common. What do we have in common? We've been baptized by the Spirit. We're placed in the body of Christ. We've been given faith. We make confession. We have that in common. But there are differences. We have unity and we have diversity. The activity of the Holy Spirit does not just prompt confession. It's not enough for you just to say, yep, I believe. I said it there, I'm done. That'd be like saying, honey, I love you, but I never act like it. Huh? Okay, speech and the deeds are to go together. The activity of the Holy Spirit also promotes activity among us. And this is where it's going to come right down to this body here. In verses 4, 5, and 6, note diversity and unity. And yeah, I'm happy to use that word diversity. It's hijacked and messed up today, the way people use it. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. There are different gifts. By the way, there are different members too. But the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So I have a question for you. You already know what the Spirit has done. The gift of the Spirit has been given, made you the body of Christ. The gift of the Spirit has been given and given you faith, another gift. And that faith results in confession. I belong to Jesus. I am of Christ. The gift of the Spirit also produces an activity among us. We may not even know. What do I do? Why? Why does the Spirit of God do this? Look at verse 7, you'll have the answer. Verse 7 tells us the Spirit is given, the Spirit is revealed or shown, given to each of us for the common good. Oh, unity and diversity. There are differing gifts for the unity, for the common good. Same Spirit, we have that in common. Why do any of us have giftedness from the Holy Spirit? And we all do, by the way. You do, I do. Why? For the common good. For the common good. So the rest of this chapter, Paul deals with problems that could surface. That statement there in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the common good. That's the first problem Paul is concerned about. And he even mentions it later on in verse 25. I don't want there to be any schism in the body. And by the way, some people, they'll head for the tall grass. They'll say, I'm out of here. Because, well, I'm wondering if some of these problems that Paul addresses apply. That's interesting. The first problem that Paul is concerned about that could be schismatic and divisive in the body is the failure to understand that I've received the gift of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit brings the gift of faith. This is not of me. I need to be careful about thinking that my gift is for me. Me. No, it's for the common good. This, by the way, strikes at the root of anybody that might think that spiritual gifts are for personal exaltation, a private prayer language. This gift has been given to me for my own personal. It doesn't work that way. But Paul also goes on to mention two other problems, three total that I can find, two other problems when it comes to spiritual giftedness, the provision of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to share those with you. The other one is found in verses 15 through 20, and it's this. I'm not needed. I am useless. Listen, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, we're supposed to grin a little bit with this. This is interesting. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Can you imagine this? You know, kind of a like a minion or a monster's, you know, thing. And if everything was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Be careful here. This is the tendency, and we've perhaps you've come close to this. Perhaps you've been in this zip code before where you've thought, I'm just pretty much worthless. I'm just pretty much useless. I just do a little bit. I'm not really needed. I'm not that important. I don't do the big things. And then if it starts with all I do is, ellipsis, fill in the blank, Paul is addressing that. What are you saying? Okay, you got this despised thing going on about being an ear? You're not an eye? Foot, not a hand? Verse 19, if all were one member, where would the body? This is not a body when it's that way. If everything's a hand. It's not a body. It's a hand. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So the first problem would be selfishness with regard to the gifts. Oh, and there's a hint of selfishness there. Just a sprinkling of it. Next would be, I'm not needed. I am useless. I'm not that important. And by the way, it could be, I'm not able to be as hospitable as that person. Oh, you're able to be as hospitable as you are. Oh, I'm not able to do things the way she does things or the way he does things. Be careful. Foot, hand, foot, ear, nose, eye. God placed you in the body. And I'm telling you, the Lord has done this. The Spirit of God has done this. And in whatever way He has gifted you, and you know, you can call it humble. The term here is unnecessary. That's what it's going to be in a moment. Well, that's to be for the common good. Common good, small things. The regular weekly and daily service. And I'll say there are thousands of things going on in this flock that I don't know anything about. But I could sit here and list about, you know, probably 100 things that I do know. Services and kindnesses and love given to the rest of the body and preparations that are made and small kindnesses and thoughtfulnesses that no one else knows about. And that's okay. My feet are in shoes right now. You don't know what's going on. It's okay. The next problem, the third problem, is this. I don't need you. You can see how this is connected. In verses 21 and 22, here's the next problem. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They seem to be weaker. And so we've got to be careful about despising the placement of what the Spirit of God has done by forming us and how He has placed us in the body. And we may say, no one is allowed to say, hey, I'm a head here, I don't need those feet. Because then the head doesn't go anywhere. And Paul says those things that seem weaker, they're not. I'm going to read the next verse. Verse 23, are those members of the body which we think to be less honorable? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So beware of these types of things that I've been gifted for me. Or, you know what? I am not needed. I am useless. By the way, that will rot a congregation. If somebody just says, you know, I'm not going to do the little stuff. I'm not going to care about the little things that need to be done. That will kill. It'll be a cancer here. Mark it. And beware of some saying, you know what, you're right. I don't need you. These are the problems that Paul is addressing. Okay? We need one another. We need one another. We are called to rejoice with one another and to weep with one another. We need the wisdom and the counsel of one another, the love and the prayers of one another, and the encouragement. But it's such a small thing. Oh, is it? Is it really? Have you looked around? What is it that will beautify this flock? What is it that, and you're going to, that sounds so palpable and earthy. Yes. This is what the Spirit of God does. I love the way Pastor Lusk illustrated this in one of his sermons on this. He said, a Christian should never think of himself as a kind of scuba diver with his own oxygen tank. Need you? Get out of here. I'm fine. Get out of here. See ya. All of this is built upon the previous. All of this. Okay, so why today? I'm just going to end it here. And there's so much more that could be said. I wanted to be brief today. I'm brief. This is part of what we've just illustrated with church membership today. We're members of the body of Christ together. And individually, we are members. And every member in here has something to contribute to the whole. Everyone. Belong to the Spirit of God? And be careful of despising any of this, because the Lord placed you in His body. That's wondrous. Something else, infant baptism. This is one of the reasons why infant baptism that we just saw is so important. You know, infant baptism, among other things, constantly teaches us not just of the shape of the gospel, somebody being acted upon, but it also shows us that God cares for even the least of these. And it always reminds us that, you know, Francis Schaeffer one time wrote a little booklet called No Little People. He didn't mean no little babies. He said there are no little people in the kingdom of God. We all are part of the body of Christ. And when we hold a little one, we're thinking, well, what can this little one offer? Well, asking the wrong question there. The Lord in His sovereignty has chosen to place His love upon her, just as He did upon each of us. And we do not know what will become of the little children as they grow and pursue faithfulness. But we do know that our Lord will always be providing for them. And we're to call them to faithfulness. And part of, you know, young men and young ladies, the little services that you do here, you're being trained for larger services in the future. And sometimes somebody's thinking, you know what, I'm more important than this. And they blend the two. I'm more important than this. I don't need you guys. And now I'm being treated like I'm useless. Start joyfully serving in the little things. Start joyfully serving them. What can I do? What can I do? And can I do it with a cheerful attitude? Or do I have to constantly, you know, work a molly grub and griping and growl? Just the Lord placed you in His body and has gifted you with His own presence. The Lord has given you faith and allowed you to loosen your tongue to proclaim His glories. And He has equipped you in various ways. And that will be all today. I wanted to exhort you with regard to the body of Christ and her members. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your mercy will remain upon us, not giving us what we do deserve, and that Your grace will be sustained upon us as well, leading us into Your favor more and more. Father, do adorn this congregation. Beautify us by Your active presence. And I do pray that we will be a people that will do all things without grumbling and complaining, and do all things to the glory of Your name. Beautify this flock to the astonishment of the watching world. I do pray this through Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep and who is our Lord and Savior. We pray in His name, and all of God's people said, Amen.